As we very well know, we've been going through the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, for a while. And no doubt, for some, it's probably gotten to the place where it's getting a little monotonous. But we need to know that God's holiness and His word needs to be guarded. It's not that God can't guard it Himself. It's not the fact that God cannot uphold it Himself. But being God, the King of the universe, the Holy One, the Righteous One, He creates a people that are able to help in the very things that He's doing. And so often what He will do is He'll create something, He'll do something, and He'll give it over to someone else to work with it. He'll give it to someone else to do His will. And He shares in that. Those of us that say that we love the Lord God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and strength, one of the things that we're looking forward to is the day that we will rule and reign with Him. Obviously, if we're going to rule and reign with Him, then it's very important for us to see that He is sharing with us. And one of the most important things that we can see is that it will not just start when we get to the end of this age. It started way back in the beginning and has been going on and on and on through time. And often men have dropped the ball. And the saddest thing about that is we've gone through and we've looked at Adam. Surely he dropped the ball. We looked at the king of Tyre, which fits perfectly into these three chapters that the Bible is talking about when we're dealing with the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre. And truly, he dropped the ball. Now I want us to look and to consider the high priest. And let's see if he drops the ball. Now, if we don't consider the high priest to be one that could fit into this category, then I want us to just kind of take a look at who he is. Next on the agenda will be, we will look at the one that most people take Ezekiel 28 to look and to be, which is called the serpent, Satan, the devil. Many, many, many names that he's given. However, those of us that have been studying the scriptures over and over again, we should be able to look at the scriptures and see, does this role fit best out of the ones that are set up, one or the other? I've presented two already, and tonight I intend to present three. But before we delve in deep and sink our teeth into it, let us consider one thing. God set up a family. He has a family in heaven, and He has a family in earth. And one of the sweet things that God did in setting up the family is He set them to be guardians over His word and guardians over His holiness. And when they do not keep the standard, they are cast out or plucked up from the position that they were in. And then God reorganizes and does something again to further fulfill His role. Let's listen to what our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, has said in John chapter 14, verse 21. Now someone might say, I thought we were doing Ezekiel tonight. Well, I can go any way I want to since I'm the teacher tonight. I want to go here and let us not just look at the past, not just look at different people, but let's look at ourselves as well, because whatever is written is for our learning. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He said, He it is that loveth me. That word keepeth
is the Greek word kereo. That means to guard or to keep, to watch over, to hold in custody. In other words, he that has my commandments and guards them, don't allow them to be altered, don't allow them to be changed, because situations happen in your life that's uncomfortable, because someone comes and tempts you, because someone comes and said, this is not what God means. He that has them has a magnificent job to do, and that's to guard the commandments. And the Bible says, he it is that does that loveth me. Well, Anne might say, what's the big deal about that? Well, Anne, precious, what that is saying is he's fulfilled the first commandment. Love God. Well, the second is likened to it. If you love God, how can you not love your neighbor as yourself if you really know what it means to love God? And it says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So whatever I say tonight, if we keep it in the realm that whatever we go through in the book of Ezekiel tonight, there is still a song that needs to be sung by every one of us. I won't sing the song, but I'll give you the words. A charge to keep I have. A God to glorify. A never dying soul to save. And fit it for the sky. One of the verses says, arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live. And oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. Assured, if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. And so what we want to do is have the Father to manifest himself to us. And then we see that the Bible says in that 23rd verse of John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep, he will guard my words. And within that statement is so much power. I won't even extract it all since I'm not teaching John 14. But I will submit to you that the words of God are life. I will submit to you that the word of God is light. I will submit to you that the word of God is instruction. I will submit to you that the words of God are the very thing that our spiritual man needs to eat to grow with. And it says, he will keep my words and my Father will love him. Very, very conditional, isn't it? And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'm sure the converse of that is true. If you don't do it, you miss out. The last part of this in John says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. He that loveth me not will not guard my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now let's go in Ezekiel chapter 28 and let's look at what the word of God is saying about this anointed cherub. Let's go to 28 and 11 and let's work from there. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith Yahweh Adonai, thou sealest up the psalm, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, and the diamond. And remember I told you that the diamond, they don't know what that really was. That the word there, it can be pronounced Yahalomon. It's a sense of a hard stone. They're not sure what it was. Some call it moonstone. The diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes. The drums, some call it drums, some call it pipes for music. And in the psalmist calls settings and fillets. It's really hard to determine what those words are in Hebrew. So I could cast my lot for one, and somebody cast their lot for another one, and you could argue all day about it. But let's look at the meat of it. In the day, well, the workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Let's work with these two here. We know, after having gone through this passage, that we are dealing with, have to be, we cannot exclude, a king of Tyre. And in knowing that we are dealing with a real king that fits in every way that we've seen, insofar as contextually, hermeneutically, that's one of those words when you look at the words that are written and you thrash it out, it fits. However, in a real sense, was the king of Tyre by himself? Let me explain. In the children of Israel's wandering and going throughout the land of Canaan, there was a person that really was the only person that had access to go inside of the holiest or the most holy place. That individual that could go in there and offer sacrifices, offer the sacrifices for all the people, for the king, for the prophet, for the other priests, because all of Israel was a priesthood. The king was the son of God because God designated him so, and he sat on the throne. There were three offices set aside: the king, the priesthood, and the prophet. But we see nowhere where God would allow the king to go inside the holiest of all and offer sacrifices, because when one man went to burn incense, his name was Uzziah. And God had blessed him so well, but he didn't want to keep God's sayings. He didn't want to guard God's word. Why is that? Because I feel close to him. I've been anointed, Andrina. I've been accepted by the people. God has blessed me. And in the moment of high exaltation, and maybe even piety, but a piety that's not guarding God's word is impiety. Somebody say, Tim, don't say that, but we know that David brought the ark back one time the wrong way, and a man got killed. A piety that's not guarding God's word will hurt the family. The family must understand we must guard God's word. And out of all of the three offices that I chose, the high priest was that one. I would submit to you that the king was the king, but he was not the king insofar in the sense that he was over God's people in the same way. Yes, he ran the government. Yes, he had the military. But there was someone that was over him, and I would submit to you that the one that would be over him insofar as the Day of Atonement is concerned, wiping away the sins of the people, that would be the high priest. And what is all that to say? All of that to say is that the king of Tyre was ever a lover of David. I believe that they were in league. I really went over that and talked with Ann about it last night. We were reading in the scripture where, wasn't it Deuteronomy where we were reading where God said, when you go and talk to a nation and you offer them the conditions of peace, and if they'll accept the conditions of peace, you don't have to destroy it. They can be your servants. And David and Hiram are friends. And then Hiram is very excited that David has a wise son after he dies. I submit to you that no matter how big the king of Tyre was, there was someone over him. Because there was only one high priest that could go in the holy place. I don't doubt that there was no time that the king of Tyre had his own places or his own sanctuaries. But we see the same thing with Naaman. Naaman had a place where he could go and worship. I think it's the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. And he said, well, when I go into the house of Rimmon, and I'm in there with my master, can you pardon me? I believe that the king of Tyre was supposed to spread God's gospel and God's word. Somebody say, well, God didn't have a gospel back then. For real? For real. God's going to make a kingdom of priests. God's going to bring a branch to bring everybody together, and there's no good news. I thought we followed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I guess you didn't read the book of Romans chapter 1 where Paul said, I am separated unto the gospel of God, the good tidings of God. So in looking at that paradigm, that the high priest would be the highest person, and realizing that the high priest in Israel walked among the stones of fire. Let's look at what it says. Take up a lamentation for the king of Tyrus. Assuming, and I believe that I can do so, that the king, that the high priest would be over him. Thus saith the Lord God, you still up all of, you still up the psalm full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Without reading everything that's in Leviticus chapter 16. If there were anybody that could get forgiveness of sins, get sins removed from people, or at least set aside, is there any king that had the ability to do that for all of the people? Is there any king that could override what the high priest was doing unless the high priest was in wrong? According to the scripture, there was one day, I believe it's the 10th day of Tishrei, that the high priest would take a bull, he would sacrifice for himself, and for the people, they would take the scapegoats. One, the sins would be put on it, and the other one, it wouldn't. And it says, you take up a lamentation, you seal up the psalm full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. I say that the high priest had more knowledge of what it took to have an individual to guard the holiness of God than any other person, insofar as getting to come that close and getting to wear the Urim and the Thummim. Someone would say, well, the high priest could have been stupid. But that wasn't his role. His job was to be the highest man. His job was to be the chief guardian of God's holiness. So much so, I'll read some more and let you see. It says, you still up full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Someone would say, well, I don't see where you get this perfect in beauty. Let's look at Exodus 28 and 1. And let's see what the scriptures say in Exodus 28 and 1. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Listen to what the Lord said. Have you turned to a precious? Exodus 28 and 1 says, and Moses is hearing God, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Notice, this individual that seals up the psalm of wisdom is full of perfect and beauty. Now, where did this beauty come from? Did this beauty come from the imagination of Moshe, Moses? Was it just beautiful because we say that it's beauty? Let's see what verse 3 says in 28th chapter. And thou shalt speak to all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle. They shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. It says here, you seal up all the psalm of wisdom. You're the model of what is perfect. You're the model of that which will be able to go in for me and before me, and when we want to be really get down to it, you are the representation of Christ. Where do you get this from, Tim? As we see the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament, as we call it, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and 15, for we have not an high priest. That role, the high priest, is to be for the priest. The priest must have someone that's higher than them so that he can make atonement and reconciliation for the people. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but within all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But yet, this high priest, the one that Aaron is supposed to represent, Aaron have garments of beauty and for glory, but our high priest is one that when you look at him and say there was nothing about him that they would desire him. Oh, but he was lovely. He was the most precious one that there would be. And so we see that his perfect in beauty and his garments are for holiness. We talked about when we talked about Adam at holiness, and we talked about perfection. Verse 13 says, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone with your covering, and I read all of the different things there. Listen to what the word of God has to say about Aaron. Because I want us to understand that when we talk about Eden, the garden of God, Eden, yes, was a real place. There's an Eden that we've talked about in chapter 2 of Genesis. I will submit to you that there's more than one garden of God that can be called Eden, and the Bible does it in more than one place. It talks about it. It refers to it. Now listen to what the word of God says about Aaron. Aaron will have an ephod. I'm in verse 6. I'm back in Exodus 28. Now Exodus 28 and Ezekiel 28. Sometime I might get it confused. So and if I say Ezekiel when I mean Exodus, please correct me. It says, you will make him in verse 6 an ephod of gold, of blue, purple, scarlet, of fine linen and cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined with the edge thereof, and shall be joined together. And it goes on down and tell you more about what's going to be in it, the scarlet and the fine twine linen. But I want you to see in verse 9, thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six stones on one name, six on the other. Verse 11, I want you to feel this. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones, and they shall be set. They shall be set in ouches of gold. Now, when we over here back in Ezekiel chapter 28, when it says you seal up the sum of wisdom and knowledge, you're using the same type word when you say he seals it up. You're talking about here the seal, the same kind of thing that's used in a signet. Well, on this shoulder place, you have these names set on here, and you have them set as something that's very important that goes with verse 14. Let me bring it out. Thou art the anointed cherub, a cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was among the holy mountain, that was upon the holy mountain of God, and has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I will submit to you that when I was going back and talking about the tabrets, and I was talking about the pipes, the very thing that we use the same word where it says in the high priest, you will set in them ouches of gold. Mm-hmm. It uses the same kind of word. Mm-hmm. To be set in ouches of gold. I would submit to you, now remember when I read that, I said, it's not necessarily known exactly what these words mean. So what I'm doing is I'm giving you the ones that we see, we know what it means when it comes to Aaron. I want to be fair in that. So when it says in your tabrets, and it talks about your pipes, you're using the same kind of words as for a setting, or a mounting, or a socket, or an ornament. It doesn't necessarily mean it has to be the same, because they're not understanding. But here, we see that there are things setting for the children of Israel to be able to come in the presence of God inside of the holy place. Let me move on. It says, thy workmanship, I want to go back to where I was, the workmanship, your pipes, in the day that thou wast created. Well, some people would take that to be that has to be the one we're going to talk about next, is Satan. However, when you're in the book of Exodus, we see that there's, first of all, clothing that's made for Aaron. But then we have Aaron being created to be the high priest of this particular place. What do I mean created? I mean to be consecrated to this position.
Let me look and just give you a little taste of what the Bible says about this. We've gone through it before in in Leviticus chapter 8, and the Bible allowed us to see what happened. Listen to what happens for the day that they had to be created, which is a 7-day period, but it starts with day 1. 8:1, Leviticus says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and anointing oil, and a bullock for a sin offering, to rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And thou shalt gather all the congregation together to the door of the tabernacle. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And he brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water, and put upon him the coat girded with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and girded him with the curious girdle with the ephod, and bound it to him therewith, and put on the breastplate upon him, and upon him put in the Urim and the Thummim, and the mitre upon his head also, even the mitre upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate and the holy crown as the Lord commanded Moses." Notice, the holy crown. The holy crown that he put upon his head, the holy diadem, as if in some sense he's a king. "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle," "and all that was therein, and sanctified them, and sprinkled thereof the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar, the vessels to sanctify them, and poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him." Now, I'm not going to read all of that. I just want you to see that if Aaron is in the position to guard, and there are only two other beings inside the holiest of all, and they are made out of gold, beaten gold, those are the cherubs or the cherubs. I submit to you that Aaron is going to be the guardian of God's holiness and righteousness. Somebody say, "But not by himself." But if you look at it, he is the one that is going to be in the stead. God is not letting it go from the line of Moses, not his children. You would think that God would let Gershom, was his other brother, son, Merari, but I remember Gershom. You would think it would come from Gershom. But no, he selected Aaron. You will be the one that the priesthood goes through. And the priesthood, you're going to bear all of the sins of the people. I'm using you as the picture. You're the one that come and make atonement before me. You're the one that can come in here with my cherub, and you can offer sacrifices. You can come before them and guard my holiness. Well, it says in verse 14, I'm going back to Ezekiel, "You are the anointed cherub that covereth." Quite an amazing thing that when you see that, because you see covering and you see that he covers these things. And the word can mean barricade. The word can mean to cover up. But when you look in the scripture, there is something amazing that happens. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And I want you to see something. Because a lot of times we may take Aaron for granted. You know, because he built the golden calf, and we realize that when he did certain things in building the golden calf, we say, well, you know, he's not as important. But God forgave him. Somebody say, "Tim, how do you know that?" First of all, look at the job God gave him to do. You do not see Moses coming in there on the Day of Atonement. You do not see Moses offering the animal sacrifice. But listen to what God has told that Aaron is going to do. Remember, in the 14th verse is what we're working with in Ezekiel. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was in the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire." In the 11th verse of the 16th chapter of Leviticus, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Listen to 12. "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals from off the fire of the altar before the Lord, and hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil That's the holy place. The most holy place, I'm sorry. And put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he dies not. He shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger over the mercy seat eastward, not equal. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times, etc. When we talk about the anointed cherub that covers, if we see that Adam was the one that had the position of guarding the garden, you don't have to believe Ezekiel 28 is Adam. I've shown you a case that he could be that one. He had the position. We know that he was thrust out of the garden. We know that. We see that. And now we are seeing that here's another person. God has a garden. He has an earthly garden. He's made. He's got a tabernacle. It's set up so it's in stages where you have a sanctuary, then you have a holy place and a most holy place, and Aaron is the only one that can ascend up into that place, although he's going through the veil. It's a type and a figure going up into the place like Moses did. And just like when the scripture talks about our Lord and Savior, the real high priest, he ascended up to heaven, back to where he was before. You don't have to worry about somebody going up and bringing it down. God already sent somebody down and sent back up his son to make intercession for us. Here, Aaron is the only one that can go in, and he covers with the cloud, with the incense. And it says, you were in the holy mountain of God. You walked up in amongst the midst of the stones of fire. The whole congregation was there. All of these stones are on his breastplate. The names of the sons of Aaron, boy, I really messed that up. The names of the sons of Israel were on the settings upon his chest. And we see that this individual, this particular individual, was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. Someone said, well, I don't really see that means anything, that he was created. One of your definitions for the word create is to form and fashion something out of elements that exist. To bring about or perform a task with emphasis on the uniqueness of the event, to cause something to happen, and then you definitely have that where God can create X, what we call nihilo. I submit to you that in creating the garments, creating the consecration service, and putting my spirit and anointing on him in type and figure and in actuality, you have created something out of this man that he wasn't before. He is not the same man. You don't treat him the same way anymore. If you think that he's the same man, you can treat him as you did before. What about the man that did not go into the holy place inside the tabernacle, that went up into the mountain and came down with his face glowing when people would bother him and he'd fall on his face? What did God do? All kind of plagues. One time the earth opened up and swallowed some people. I submit to you that God has created a type and a figure of an anointed cherub, one that can come and guard his holiness. And it says, verse 16, I'm back in Ezekiel, by the multitude of your merchandise they have filled thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. I will cast you out as profane before the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. One of the things that I look at in seeing that passage, it reminds me of a question that Rich asked us the other day when we were talking about this. He was saying that now this king of Tyre, that we know he's talking about a king of Tyre, is this the same king of Tyre that was there to start with? Well, I would submit to you that no, this is not the same king of Tyre, but each administration that we see is expected to go along the same way that the Father did, unless they make some declaration that things are not going to be the same. If the Father was wrong, you would expect the king to go back and follow God. Case in point, Josiah. Case in point, Rehoboam. I'm talking about both ends. On one side, your father was wrong, Rehoboam. We want you to do right, but you won't. Case in point, your father was not righteous, Josiah, but you are. Well, does the treaty still stand? So now we have this anointed person that I'm saying is like a cherub or cherub. And listen what God had given him before I go into him being cast out. The Bible says in Exodus 28 and 15, you will make a breastplate for him, a breastplate of judgment. a judgment. What does judgment do? Judgment guards the holiness of God. Judgment guards the righteousness of God. Judgment deals with that which will defile. Make it of cunning work after the work of the ephod shall you make it of gold and of purple, scarlet and fine linen. Four square shall it be double, the span shall be the length, the span shall be the breadth thereof, and listen to the settings in the stones that's going to be on them. Four rows, the first shall be a sardis, topaz, carbuncle, it should be in the first row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. I've told you about the diamond. And if you read from Ezekiel 28 on down, probably to the 21st verse, listen to what will be said about these stones, these gemstones. These stones that I consider to be called stones of fire. And the stones shall be filled, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be a card according to his tribe. Here, by the multitude of merchandise, they have filled thee with the midst of violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mouth of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I will destroy you from the midst of whatever these stones of fire are. And we do know that the children of Israel represent these different stones that were there that we see in Ezekiel. I think there's three that are different. But in Exodus, we see that they represent these stones, and in representing these stones, I'm going to cast you out from the midst. I will say to you that I don't see Aaron, that this happened to Aaron. I will say that. I will also say that I don't believe that the Ethbaal, the king of Tyre, that was with David, and that was with Solomon, is the one that messed up. But I believe that the king of Tyre is a position. And it started out right when it was with David, when it was with Solomon. And it degenerated when it got down to, I believe, Ethbaal the third. Likewise, I will say that I believe that the high priest office with Aaron disintegrated. It wasn't Aaron that did it, but we do know that when we get to Eli, the high priest, they were taking, he and his sons, they were benefiting from the offering so much so that the people abhorred the offering of the Lord. And God had to tell this man, those that lightly esteem me, I will lightly esteem them. God sent an unnamed prophet. Now that doesn't mean the prophet doesn't have a name. We don't know it. And told him what God was going to do to him. Then God took this young lad that he was raising to be a priest, to be a prophet, Samuel, and said God was going to destroy what they were doing. God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be taken out. God allowed this man that had benefited from the offerings of God and the different things that they were doing to benefit. And the Bible said he was fat. Or did it say very heavy? Same thing. And then when he heard that the glory of God was gone, that the Ark was taken, he fell. He was so fat that he broke his neck. Now somebody said, you don't have to be fat to fall and break your neck. Well, this is what the Bible says. I would submit to you that the disintegration of the office of the high priest was made known for us to see there. I'm not saying there was no other wicked ones. I'm not saying there are no other bad ones. But by the time we get to Ezekiel chapter 8, we don't see a high priest standing in the position of guarding God's holiness. We actually see that they have all kind of images of ungodly things on the walls. And we see that women are weeping for Tammuz and men have their back turned to the east. And Ezekiel digs a hole through the wall and he sees all kind of wickedness. I would submit to you that their office that was set up to guard God's holiness was so defiled that we don't see that the king of Tyre, who I believe spiritually would have been under the high priest of Israel, that the high priest had let down the world. Not just Israel. But the Bible says, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from among the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Do you understand that when you read the life of David, when you don't even, a lot of times you might not even hear about the breastplate, but the way that they honored just the ephod. Bring the ephod. Let us inquire with the ephod. Let us, and the ephod was such a powerful thing. Gideon wanted one. Remember that? Gideon made an ephod and became a snare to him. And it says, you were corrupt. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You put those clothes on. You were the top man. You were corrupted by your wisdom and by the reason of your brightness. And you don't think that this man got all these jewels on him. He's got a gold plate across his head. And it's shining and oil is on him. And he's got this white linen and this blue. Look at a picture in Google of a high priest's clothes. Well, listen, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Verse 18, thou hast defiled the sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities. If you would go back and read Leviticus chapter 1, you will see that when the high priest sinned, he defiles everything. The high priest sin is the equivalent to the whole nation sinning. You have defiled your sanctuary by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore will I bring forth fire out of the midst of thee, and it will devour thee. Somebody said, that can't happen. What happened to Aaron's son? Right there in the temple service, when they're offering strange fire, I believe it is with the incense, the fire of God destroyed them right there. Well, the Bible speaks of many ways that God destroys with fire, and sometimes it's the fire or the when God say his anger would get hot or it would smoke. God has different ways. He talk about fire destroying somebody. He said, it will destroy thee. I will bring you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And thou shalt know. And they shall know. I'm reading it incorrectly. I don't know why I don't see that A-L-L and keep saying and. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. And thou shalt be a terror. And thou shalt not be any more. Well, if you look at that, and it might say, well, that really doesn't mean that much to me. But let's look at the fulfillment of that. Because that's got a fulfillment that we see of a prophecy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you go to Leviticus chapter 26, I believe it is, verse 23, I'm going to turn to it. I want to show you something that the Lord has said about that. Now, the Bible is talking about, at this particular time, the children of Israel, when they mess up so badly, that what God is going to do, he's going to set them aside. And in setting them aside, this is the same thing that the people will be astonished about. You see, a lot of times, we don't realize that as we are supposed to have represented God, what ends up happening is, we don't realize how much people look at us because often they don't give us the credit that is due of somebody trying to live for God. And so what ends up happening is people see and they make fun, but when they see you fall, Lord have mercy, they get happy. Let me read something to you what the Bible says when the children of Israel, as well as the high priest, had messed up. He says, I'm going to read it, verse 32. It says, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And when you look at what God has said right here about this one that has messed up, and all they that know thee shall be astonished at thee, thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt never be any more. Do you know that the high priesthood right now is no longer done by Aaron's sons? Do you know that the high priest now has been changed and there is an unchangeable priesthood? Well, somebody might say, well, Tim, that is so far-fetched that it could be the high priest. Really? What other person do you know that really got a chance to not only walk inside of the stones of fire and be able to offer sacrifices? And we see the covenant that he made. Again, my goal here was to show that for anyone to just take this scripture and apply it to Satan and not look and see that there are some tangential other places where it can touch. How dare you say that the scriptures are written for us if you can't see that there are other places? I'm not saying that you have to lock into it, but we should see that this high priest had this position as well in some senses. And I would submit to you that we, as the family, we need to understand we need to guard God's holiness and righteousness as well. We are the ones that's supposed to be go to him and make intercession for other people. The Bible said, I declare that there should be prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all men. Didn't the Bible say that? Didn't the Bible say that we are the royal priesthood? Didn't the Bible say that we are the lively stones? Then how dare we not guard the holiness of God and we say that we're just like everybody else and all religions are the same? Because when we see this person defile the sanctuary, and this person get excited about his beauty, and this person get raised up in pride in the little knowledge that he has, then we see that God cast him down. And that's been the total package of what we see from Ezekiel chapter 25 thus far. Every nation that exalts itself up gets thrown down when it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what does it do? What happens? They stop guarding the holiness of God. The song says, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and fitted for the sky. Jesus said, if a man love me, he'll keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. If there's no way after listening to this message tonight that you see that this is the job for us to do, guard the holiness of God, walk among the true stones of fire. We're all supposed to be grafted into Israel. Yes, we are the olive tree, Romans chapter 11. If we don't see that we have something to guard, I submit to you that we probably will be just as bad as this anointed cherub. We won't guard it. It's not something that happens accidentally. It has to be a purposeful thing. That I've made up my mind as an individual, I've made up my mind as my family, we're going to guard the holiness of God to the best of my ability, because there's a promise on that. God said he would make himself known. He would manifest himself to us. I found that in going through this passage and in looking with countless others, I guess I could count them all, but I don't know how many it's been, I don't see much emphasis placed on what we're supposed to do with this passage. How dare we look at it and pinpoint with 100% accuracy, if we could, that it's got to be this person and it can't be no other. And it means nothing in our lives. I submit to you that's a horrible, irresponsible way to read the Word of God. All of us are supposed to be anointed. The Bible says we have an unction. That word is anointing from the Father. We have one. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to guard the holiness of God? Are we going to just say, well, that was something that they did back then? Are we just going to let people just keep on saying and doing and telling us that as the children of God, it doesn't matter how we live? Is that what we're going to do? Because if that is what we do, you know what that really means? That really means we are not guarding the holiness of God, but to say, but they live their own life. They say they got their own relationship with God. It doesn't matter what they say. We are the guardians of God's goodness and his grace and his truth. Let's let us pay attention to our role. Let's let us not be one of those that defile, because we're supposed to be children of the living God. We all have a role to play, and we should not at no time allow God to be disappointed with us. The Bible says, 1 John 2 and 20, you have an unction from the Holy One, an unction That word is chrisma, anointing. And you know all things. And he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. There is no lie in the truth. Who is a liar? He that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. He that denieth the Father and the Son. Why did I read that? What is it saying? This is saying, listen. If what you're teaching, what you're believing, who you're around, if they don't know the truth and they're claiming to be of Christ, you got a job to do to make the truth known so you can guard the truth. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to see our part. Help us to understand that if we just let that truth abide in us, which we've heard from the beginning, it remain in us, that we'll continue in the Son and in the Father, and that you will abide in us and you'll make your abode with us, and we will not be defiled. We'll be one of those that as we walk among the lively stones in this royal priesthood, the stones of fire, that we will uphold our role in guarding your holiness and your righteousness. I ask this in the blessing of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.